Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. It describes the condition of every person on the face of the earth, except Jesus Christ. It tells us the reason why the gospel message of reconciliation with God is so necessary. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The reason that we need the rescue of God's salvation is because God is opposed to every expression of evil. We need a rescuer. It's that simple. We need a rescuer because of our situation. We need someone who is willing and who is able to step forward on our behalf. We need someone who knows all about us and loves us anyway. We need someone pure enough to remove our sin and guilt. We need someone strong enough to personally take our punishment, and we need someone committed enough to change us from the inside out. I mean, consider the character of the Savior, proclaimed not by his contemporaries, the ones that lived in the same time as he did, but by a man who lived 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. Isaiah had the burden of speaking God's truth to a nation that was crumbling before his eyes under the leadership of King Ahaz. Ahaz was a godless 20-something year old king who faced a great national crisis. Judah was threatened in two ways. It was threatened internally because immorality was corrupting God's people, and it was attacked and threatened externally because panic was spreading due to an impending enemy attack by two other nations. And Isaiah was sent by God into that desperate hour. God went out of his way to encourage Ahaz's faith with assurances of support and a special prophetic sign, but there was also a warning. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9, there was a warning that says, "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." And the sad reality is, Ahaz rejected God's offer, trading God's presence and God's power for an alliance with a pagan nation, the nation of Assyria. Ahaz and his leaders suppressed the truth, and the wrath of God was revealed against their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. Isaiah chapter 8 details how a growing despair came over the nation of Judah. God handed them over to their sin and to their enemies. The plans of Ahaz failed, and the people turned to the occult for guidance. Even King Ahaz, it says in 2 Kings 16:3, made his son pass through the fire as an offering to the gods of the Canaanites. It really became a time of moral darkness and hopelessness under the judgment of God. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 in your Bible, because you see, something happens between chapters 8 and 9. Bible doesn't tell us what happened, but something happens between those two chapters. Because right in the middle of describing to the people of Judah what they can expect as a result of their rebellion against God, the Holy Spirit fast forwards time for Isaiah. And the prophet sees into the future, and it completely contrasts the present desperation that was in Judah. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9 read, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles." But you know, in the summer of 1741, a 56-year-old composer who was suffering from a stroke and was in very considerable financial difficulty. He was at the low point of his musical career, and he wanted to do something different than his previous works, all the other works that he had done. He wanted to do something different, and he had been reading from the book of Isaiah. And he began writing music that matched the glory and the meaning of that biblical text. 24 days later, George Friedrich Handel had finished Messiah. It took him just a little more than 3 weeks to compose that absolute masterpiece. It's the most famous oratorio written. We all know the majesty and the triumph of the Hallelujah chorus. That's the most famous part of the Messiah. That concludes that masterwork. But it's the 12th song of the first movement that actually captures the joy of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. Because you see, instead of the darkness of that present time in Judah, we hear Isaiah in verse 2 saying, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Instead of the fears of a struggling people, Isaiah thanks God in verse 3. "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Instead of the bondage of thousands taken as prisoners by enemy forces, Isaiah describes a day when, in verse 4, "You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." And instead of constant war, in verse 5, Isaiah sees the end of war. "For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire." You see, right in the middle of pronouncing God's much-deserved wrath, with wars and rumors of wars filling Judah, Isaiah described the great solution for sinners. Light will come into their darkness. The fears and frustrations, the bondage and the guilt would all be taken away. Joy will come to those who once resisted and rebelled against God. Victory for the people who deserve the worst from a holy God. I mean, you can read Isaiah's description in verses 6 and 7 of the character of the Savior. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You see, God's plan is a person. God's plan is a person, a messianic ruler, unlike any other leader the world has ever seen. He's both human, so the child will be born, and he's also divine. A son will be given. The government will be upon his shoulders, meaning that he'll rule as king. And the character of this God-man, who is a king, is underscored by four titles, and each of those titles build upon one another. First of all, it says that he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. In some translations, they're listed as separate things, Wonderful Counselor, but actually it's one word that means wonderful, or it's one phrase that means Wonderful Counselor. Literally, it means wonder of a counselor. I mean, that kind of a counselor. And the word wonderful means marvelous. It means extraordinary. It means something that's beyond the normal capacity to perform. In other words, the counsel of this God-man transcends human wisdom. He doesn't want my counsel or your counsel or that of anyone else. Romans chapter 11, verse 34 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" Well, it begs the answer, nobody. Nobody. I mean, he is the supernatural counselor who's in a class by himself. In any situation, in every challenge, he knows exactly what needs to be done. His plan of action is infallibly right. Every single time, his plan of action never fails. Listen, if you're looking for guidance in life, he is the wonder of a counselor. He's the place to go. He's the one who has exactly what you need for every single situation. He has exactly the guidance, the advice, the direction that you can need. He has it, and he has it perfectly. So he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. It also says that he'll be called Mighty God. This title, it means the strong God. The strong God. You know, this child is God's son. This child is the second person of the Trinity. And he possesses all the power of God. All the power. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He's all powerful. He's able to carry out his plan to the full. He not only says what he's going to do, he is able to make it happen. His plan won't fail. That's why he can say in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." He's able. You know, we can speak things and we can make promises, and sometimes we can fulfill them, and other times we're just not able to, and we fall short. God never falls short. When God speaks, he'll carry it out. When he promises, he can fulfill that promise every time. So we can trust everywhere in God's word where there is a promise. We can trust that. We can claim that. We can hold to it and know that he'll fulfill it. He's the mighty God, our Savior is the mighty God himself. I mean, this king is so powerful that he can absorb all the evil that's thrown at him until there's nothing left to throw and still defeat his enemy. Everything that the enemy has to throw at Jesus Christ, Jesus can take it all. He can receive it all. And in the end, he still wins. I read the end of the book. Jesus wins. He wins. We need a king who will be awake all night while we sleep. Amen? We need that kind of comfort. We need a king who's strong enough to keep his word and who's mighty enough to break the power of sin in our lives. That's the kind of king we need. And we have that king in Jesus Christ. So he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, he'll be called Mighty God, and he'll be called Everlasting Father. In Psalm 103 and verse 13, it reads, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." You see, this king will be like a father. He'll be like a father, loving, self-sacrificing, the way fathers are called to be. Always, always looking out for your best. Fatherly compassion from this king will never end. It'll never end. He is a father forever. Everlasting Father. But he's also the Prince of Peace. This king will overcome all of his enemies. And he'll conquer the hearts of his people. He'll start something that will never stop growing. And he will do it without brute force. He'll do it by disarming his enemies and bringing peace. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 again says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." You see, Isaiah saw him coming. He saw him coming, the one who would be God's answer for sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me. He saw Jesus. He saw, as God moved time forward, he saw the rescuer that we all need. He saw him. As the wonderful counselor, he came with wisdom and purpose, with a perfect plan, and you're called to follow him. As the mighty God, he'll accomplish all his purposes. The devil threw everything he had at Jesus, and he couldn't stop God's plan of the ages. Praise God. You're called to hide yourself in him, to be in Christ. As the everlasting Father, he loves us eternally. You're called to enjoy being in his presence. Do you enjoy being in God's presence through Jesus Christ? And as the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us while we were still his enemies. You're called to put your trust in him and serve him as Lord. He is the answer to every heart's question.